Good evening again. Great to see you. We are here tonight to study God's Word out of the book of Joshua. So would you please open your Bible to the book of Joshua, and we make our way to chapter 6 this evening, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago, and then continuing in a fortnight's time again into chapter 7. Tonight, chapter 6, the walls came tumbling down. Do you remember the old song, Sunday school song, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, and away we go. It's actually from the 1800s, that song, and it's something that was makes us feel pretty old. If you sung it in Sunday school, you're thinking it predated your time a fair way. But this is the chapter the song is based on, of course. It's a famous and familiar story, one that we can obtain so much from. I sound like I've got a bit of an echo going. Is it irritating you? It's irritating me. So, Christian, sorry, mate. Can you take that off or dial the gain down a smidge there? Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Chapter 6 of Joshua. That's better. Sounds warmer. Less like I'm in a hall. Now, all throughout this series, it's been clear that as we're studying the book of Joshua, that it parallels so much the life of the Christian today. The narrative as it takes place in the story is very rich for us in application to our lives in what we're experiencing. So chiefly, the mission of the Israelite people as they've been on the east of the Jordan and entering into the promised land was that the land of promise was theirs to inhabit and to see those promises of God to them actualized and fulfilled in their lives. And so in the promised land, they were to live life loving the Lord, honoring Him, serving Him, and in so doing, be a beacon to the surrounding nations that this is what life is like, living after the Lord God Almighty. And this is the blessing that can flow onto you. And so often in the history of the people of Israel, we see them turning and shirking themselves away from that responsibility. But it echoes very much our lives that we are too on a mission to be a light in the world around us. As a demonstration to people, here is what life is like to be lived, loving the Lord and serving Him. For us, it's about experiencing what Jesus said that He came to fulfill, the abundant life. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the enemy or the thief came to steal and to kill and to rob, but He said, I, in comparison, have come to give you life, and that what? More abundantly. And it wasn't just a futuristic vision that Jesus was casting for eternity, but something for now, living life here on earth. And this is the application for us. It's the life now where God's promises, the riches of His inheritance, the grace of His sovereignty at work in our lives is to be a reality and for us to enjoy the victory of that. In truth, our lives are to draw others into the presence of God. But also, if truth be told, we could all testify as to the presence of Jerichos in our lives. Certain obstacles that raise their ugly head that even now at the mention of certain things, you will visualize the very Jericho that stands as an obstacle that sucks, it seems, the joy out of your life, that stands as a seemingly impenetrable fortress against God's blessing in your life. For you, it might be the besetting of a sin that constantly draws you down continually. For others, it might be the root of bitterness or unforgiveness as it takes heart in our lives, preventing us from living and fulfilling that which God has called us. For still others of us, it might be a struggle with an event or a situation, a circumstance in the past that continues to come back in great frequency in our minds. It might be conflict with an individual at work or numerous people where it just seems that, well, I'm not going to go there because I know that so-and-so will be there. And they're like, it's an ongoing battle, a Jericho in your life. It might be a hurt or a slight that somebody has said or done towards you that seems to just be gnawing away at your heart. And whatever it is, I know it to be true in my life, you desire to be free from it, don't you? Just as the Israelites heading into the promised land desire for Jericho, this first formidable fortress, to be eliminated from the promised land, you and I, we would love nothing more than to see the walls come tumbling down in our Jericho, so that it no longer stands as a stronghold of the enemy. And in order for that to happen, you know what that requires? It requires battle. And here we see it in chapter 6. Now, the battle, it's a physical, literal one here that we're going to read in Joshua. But for you, for me, for our lives, Ephesians tells us something that's quite significant to the battles in our lives, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and all forms of powers." It's a spiritual battle that we're in. And tonight we can learn from this physical battle here in Joshua 6 and apply the principles to the spiritual battles in our lives. First, let's read Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. And it says there, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." We left off last time with Joshua. It's an early morning and perhaps he's out looking over the valley there of the Jordan and seeing Jericho in the distance and strategizing in his mind. And he encounters somebody who appears as a soldier. It says it's the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua asks the question, who are you for? Are you for us or are you for the enemy? And the Lord, it is, we understood, it's a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation, says, no, that's not the question that I asked. No, you've asked the wrong question. And he reveals himself, and so we're in the middle of this conversation. We'll pick up a little bit more, but the author here of this book gives us a little parenthesis in verse 1 of chapter 6 to indicate that whilst this is going on, understand that Jericho, the city, has been shut up, secure. That there's no people going out of the city, there's no people coming in, because they're afraid, they're fearful of Israel. Let's look at this and see it. In our lives, knowing that God has shut up the enemy is the first principle for seeing the walls come tumbling down. How so? We have a very real enemy, don't we? The enemy, Satan, the Bible calls him. The enemy, our adversary, tells us that effectively his mouth is always moving. Revelation 12, verse 10 puts it this way, that he is the accuser of the brethren. That he is perpetually coming before God and accusing us, his people, of having failed, of having fallen in certain ways. You've all heard this voice, haven't you? You've all heard the accusations of the enemy against you. And it seems that you fight temptation, you fight temptation, you fight temptation. And then eventually you fall and then you hear his voice. And then he comes. And really all that the enemy has to do and to bring before you is the truth. You've fallen again. You've failed and you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a follower of God. How dare you? What a pathetic excuse of a Christian you are. And so the accusations come. And his voice, he speaks continually in our ears. And now you're going to go to church and cry to your Jesus, are you? Says our enemy. You've all heard this, right? I do. I hear his voice. And you're going to teach people God stuff right now? You're kidding yourself. You need to look in the mirror. And the enemy accuses and he continually tries to attack and attack and attack. Here's the thing that I've learned through study of God's Word and through experience in my life. And as we see the end of the enemy, know this, that the enemy cannot take us down into the pit, hell, can he? But he desires to make us feel pitiful. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever had the scenario by way of an illustration where you've been at a party, and usually it's the scenario when you're a teenager, where it was a pool party. And it was always, it seemed, at least, you know, my circle of friends, that the goal was to try and throw in one another into the pool, you know, whilst they're fully clothed and everything. And I remember on one occasion, you know, picking up someone in their chair, a group of us, and throwing them into the pool. But I remember also vividly this particular individual that as he was going down, what did he try and do? But take as many of others who were trying to throw him in down with him. And there are a few that ended up in the pool on that occasion. And that really is what I'm connecting it to, is the way that the enemy operates. He knows his downfall. He knows that he is defeated. He knows the end result, that he will spend eternity away from God and in hell, but he's trying to bring down anybody and everybody with him in the process. And this is what the enemy, Satan, tries to do for you and I. He is all about destroying. He is all about destruction. He is all about devastation in our lives. And if he cannot take us all the way down, then here's what the enemy does. He tries to get us down for a day. He tries to get us down for a week or for a month, and to abandon the things of the Lord and to seek to check out and to give up and to quit. And so he tries to rip off. He tries to destroy, even if just for a day, to limit the joy of the Lord in our lives. Here, for the people of Israel, we're told in verse 1 that the enemy is shut up. Now, when I was a kid, you've heard it from this pulpit, we weren't allowed to say that phrase in our household. But that's what we want in our lives for the enemy. When the enemy comes, we want him to shut up. Shut up. And so the question is, how? How is the enemy shut up in our lives? How was the enemy shut up here for the Israelites? Verse 1 tells us, we read it again, and it says that the enemy was shut up because of what? It says simply, Israel. The enemy was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. What's my point? Well, the name Israel has a number of meanings. It's my name, by the way. And it means Prince of God. It means one who strives with God, a soldier of God. It stems from when Jacob was wrestling with God and his name was changed to Israel. But here's the meaning and by way of application for us tonight. It means governed by God. Governed by God. Controlled under the authority in submission to God Almighty. And so Israel, the key in shutting up the enemy was that their lives, like our lives, are to be Israel, governed by God. And therein lies the first principle in the walls come tumbling down and for the enemy to shut up in your life. Our lives, if governed by God, will cause the enemy to cease his accusations, will shut up the enemy before us. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, it was when Eve conversed with the enemy that he came in the form of a serpent and he tried to entice and he blabbed with his voice all of the things that he does all of the time and has God really said and he just doesn't want you to be like him and so on. You know, the enemy tried to do the same thing with Jesus in the desert. Remember 40 days, Jesus fasted and then the enemy came and tempted him. Eve, well, the difference we see between Eve in the garden and Jesus in the desert is this. Where Eve entertained and listened to the enemy and ultimately succumbed to his voice, what did Jesus do? Jesus shut up the enemy with the word of God. It is written, said Jesus. That's the difference. Governed by the Lord. The result when our lives are governed by the Lord is this. We shut up the chatterbox. Have you got that annoying person around you where it's just like, oh. The enemy is like that. And to silence him and to shut him, the accuser is overcome by the excuser. I just invented a word there, but it sounds cool. Our adversary is overcome by our advocate. Our lives, Jesus, may they be lived governed by the Lord. Now, moving on into the second, we see that the enemy is silenced, and that's just the beginning of the walls come tumbling down. But in the next few verses, 2 to 11, we're going to learn about hearing, but not only hearing God's voice, but obeying God's voice. We're told in the Bible that we're not to just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. And so we read now the rest of the story as it unfolds in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor." The instructions. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests, verse 4, shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. The 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, verse 5, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, verse 7, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, verse 10, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So the instructions are given by God to Joshua. Here's what's going to happen, Joshua. Yes, yes. You know, I picture Joshua, sword in hand, maybe his bow kind of strapped over him and a quiver by the side, decked out in his military fatigues. And look, God, I've got my sword. And here's what I've been thinking. And here's what's going to happen. And he gives the instruction. First day, we're going to march around. Second day, march around, go home. Third day, march around, go home. You know the story. It's been repeated all through the text, and you know that I'm an English teacher, and if I were reading a story like this from students, I'd go, you're kind of repeating yourself over and over again. You've already said that here's the instructions given, and then you said that Joshua did it, and then you said, here's what the people did. It's emphasized in the text because it's coming through that the people, under the direction of Joshua, did what? Obeyed the instructions of God. Did you catch that in the story? Here's what was told by God to Joshua. Here's what Joshua told the people. Here's what the people did in obedience to Joshua's word that he received from God. Obedience is the message, and here's the principle for us. Hearing and obeying God's voice is the second principle for seeing the walls come tumbling down. Joshua is hearing God's voice on the strategy to attack the enemy. And no doubt, this isn't the first skirmish nor battle that Joshua has had as the commander of the army of Israel. It sounds strange in Joshua's ears. Now for us, we're very familiar with the story. We've sung the song. We've learnt it in Sunday school. We've studied it. But could you imagine, put yourself in the sandals of Joshua for the first time hearing these instructions? It's almost laughable to think that this is the strategy that's going to see the walls come tumbling down, isn't it? Again, I've got a sword, I've got a spear, I've got a bow, I have all of these tactics, but God, you want us to do what? Did I hear you correctly? How foolish this might have sounded for Joshua. And then think of Joshua going on to his military advisors. Okay, gather around, generals, commanders, men. And if they're anything like Joshua and Caleb, from what you know in the Bible, these guys are probably like fast twitch fiber guys who are just itching for a fight. Let's go! Okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to gather everybody together. Yes, yes. And we're going to blow the trumpets and sound that. Yes. And then we're going to march. Yeah! Around the city once and then go home. All right, so what's day two involve? Same. Day three, let me guess, same thing. And on through the rest of the story here. But haven't you found in reading through the scriptures that this is God's mode of operation all through? That he uses strategies and tactics that just seem to boggle the mind as to the impracticality of it. I think of the likes of Gideon and the horde of Midianites, where when Gideon was able to muster an army together, that God said to him a couple of times, too many soldiers. God, I don't know how many you think we're up against, but I'm looking out and said, no, 300 will do you. I think of in the Bible as well, other examples of the likes of Elisha, the prophet, when it was that Naaman, the leprous Syrian commander, comes before him, and Elisha tells Naaman to go and be healed by dunking himself in the Jordan River seven times. The seventh time you'll be healed. And Naaman just laughs that off, going, if I wanted to wash myself, I would have done that in far better rivers that we have back home. Think of the disciples and the feeding of the 5,000. when Jesus says to them, you feed them, and said, but all we've got are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give it to me. And he blesses and it multiplies before them as they sit them down in their groups, and 12 baskets of leftovers. You see, each of those examples, just like this one here, required something. It required the people of God to listen to God's voice, despite how foolish it might have sounded to human ears. See, the Bible tells us something about God and His ways. Isaiah 55 verse 9 tells us that just as the heavens are higher than the earth down below, so God says, are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we think, God, this is how it's got to happen. This is how we can fix that, how we can solve that. And God's going, my ways are higher. My thoughts are better. God's commands are beyond our understanding, more than our puny brains can comprehend. Here's why that's important. Otherwise, God would not be God. If we could understand Him, and yes, there's glimpses, and we partially, but now, as Paul said, we see in part. But if we could understand God, then it wouldn't make Him much of a God, would it? But here's the application. Here's the connection. Turn with me in your Bibles. I think it's important to do that, even though the scripture will be up on the screens for you too. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. On the screen, it will be from the New Living Translation. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. I love how the King James and New King James put it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Not worldly weapons to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle, a Jericho, that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. You see what's happening there? And after you've become fully obedient, it's the same thing going on in Joshua, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. And so the connection is that it's all about hearing God's word and obeying God's word, no matter how ridiculous or foolish it might sound in our human minds and ways of thinking, because God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and the weapons of our warfare are not according to flesh. They're not carnal, but they are strong through the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, God says, don't use the fleshly weapons, the fleshly ways of doing things. If you obey, I will win the victory for you. You see, God isn't about us keeling over and not fighting. He wants and desires for us to win, but He wants us to win His way. And what that requires is obedience to His voice. Even though the instructions might seem foolish to the ways of the world. If word had have got to the inhabitants of Jericho of the strategy that the Israelites were going to employ, I guarantee that they would have laughed and scoffed at it. Have they seen these walls? Do they know? Oh, well, if that's what they've got, then it would have filled their hearts, no doubt, with what we find out to be a false sense of hope and security. Let me show you a few examples of how this operates and works in our lives, of where God has given instructions that sound foolish to the world and maybe even our way of thinking, but if we would obey, watch as God brings the victory. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Are you kidding? When I'm in an argument, man, I raise my voice and match the tone, and boy, if I don't do that, then they're just going to think I'm a pushover and a doormat, and that ain't going to happen to me. If you want to fight, then you've picked the wrong fella. Now, I worked with someone like that a couple of years ago. One of the first things she said was, I don't back down from anyone. Okay, well, this is going to go well. Ever been in a scenario where someone has raised their voice and you've retaliated in kind? No, none of us here. We don't do that. And what is the result? It's just escalated the conflict, hasn't it? You've raised your voice, they've raised their voice higher, you've gone, I see your voice, I'm going to raise you three times, and there's just all of that escalation of the conflict. Instead, imagine a husband and wife. Proverbs 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. One of them says, let me tell you, I'm sick and tired of this. And the other replies, okay, honey, I'm sorry. I'll submit and I'll pray, and it's a soft answer that turns away wrath. You know, the Bible also says, Matthew chapter 5 verse 44, to love your enemies. I'd actually like to kill my enemies, most of us think. The verse goes on, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Isn't this as weird to hear as the commands given to Joshua in defeating Jericho? How many nights do we find ourselves lying awake, sharpening our veritable swords, ready to cut someone down in conversation? Oh, the next time I see so-and-so, oh, I've got the perfect thing to say to just show them who's boss. And let me tell you, we say. Instead, could you imagine? Look, I don't want to fight anymore. You know, I'm through. In fact, I'm not going to sue. I'm not going to escalate this through the policies at work. And I just want to. And they go, what? What's happened? Jesus? What's going on? Here, Joshua fights using God's weapons. He listens to God's voice and obeys. Oh, how much in our lives would there be such blessing flowing through, such victory enjoyed and experienced, such joy flowing forward if we would do the same. If we would hear God's voice, if we would listen. No matter how foolish as we read the scriptures or as we're convicted in a message, it might sound, yeah, but what about, and so on. No, if this is what God's word says, then I'm to listen and I'm to obey. And we see Joshua doing that, and the people of Israel, notice something about their obedience here too, that he instructs the people of Israel, here's what's going to happen, I'm obeying, and we're going to obey too. And he says to them, and we're going to do this without making a noise. Why? Could it be that their natural inclination, like ours, would be to grumble and complain about this? This is the stupidest tactics ever. Can't believe we're just going to march around once and that's it and go home? What am I going to tell my wife? I'm going to come home, she'll say, I'm not going to wash that uniform. Well, you haven't even done anything. Imagine these guys. Again, the type and caliber of generals and soldiers that are there. And from visiting Israel a few times now, what I glean from the people of Israel, they are passionate, ready to go. Even when they're having normal conversation, it sounds like, are they arguing? It's just like, and what are you having for dinner? I don't know what I'm having for dinner. It's like they're on all of the time. But imagine these guys and walking around, and the command is, be quiet, obey, and be silent. And imagine up on the walls of Jericho too, watching as day one. Okay, here they come, everybody, they're attacking. And they come and they march around and, you know, rushing to one side of the wall. And okay, well surely, no, they're moving around here. Let's all rush over to that side of the wall. And here's probably where they're going to attack. Are they attacking? No, they're just going home. What? And the second day, well maybe yesterday was some kind of a ruse and we're just going to watch. And second, they're marching around again. The third day? By about the fourth day, you're probably, as a soldier on the walls of Jericho, starting to hurl insults down, aren't you? And so you can understand that with the command given by Joshua to the Israelites that we're to march and to be quiet, the natural inclination when insults and mockery comes is to, right, a bit kind of like, remember Back to the Future, the trigger for Michael J. Fox's character was any time he got called chicken or yellow. It was like, oh, no, here he goes. And you can imagine some of the soldiers and the men marching around of Israel, that when they were insulted and having those hurled at them, they probably desired to charge off and I'm going to fix you and I'll attack and I'll shoot that arrow. But they were told to obey and to do so quietly. Why? What's going on? Well, first, let me ask you a question. When you hear God's voice, when you are given God's instructions, how do you do it? How do you obey in your life? Do you obey willingly with enthusiasm and, yeah, that makes sense and that's what I'm going to do? Or do you do it begrudgingly? Do you do it bemoaning and bitter and I can't believe this is ridiculous? Or do you do it obediently confident? What it is, it's about learning to obey God's voice and to trust in Him despite what we're seeing and despite what we're feeling, despite what's going on. And many times in my life, that's been the lesson that God has taught me in obedience to Him. I've given you a command, Israel. I've revealed something to you in your word. Now the question is, in your obedience, are you going to do so in full confidence that I'll follow through with it? Or will you begrudgingly obey, if you obey at all? Simple illustration, when I was a young child in the course of worship in song, it was a real struggle for me to not feel embarrassed about simply raising my hands in worship in song. It was just something that in my mind, well, what will people think and kind of looking around and all of that. But eventually it came to the point where, convicted by the scriptures and the example of parents and family and others around, that no, this is something that now needs to be an expression of my worship, of surrender unto God. That I will acknowledge that I have nothing to hide, Lord God, from you. I surrender my life to you in worship, and this is a symbol, an example of that right now. It had to come through a willing obedience on my part. But here's another reason for the silence, I think, for the people of Israel and in our lives and when we obey. Constantly we live in the midst of voice after voice after voice that seeks to challenge our obedience to God's word. You did what on the weekend? You went where? To church? I can't believe that. And someone finds out that you actually give money to that church? Oh, how ridiculous. Someone finds out that you're waiting until you're married. Oh, you're not one of those, are you? What a prude and how ridiculous. Don't you know that we're in the 2020s now? Someone finds out that you're serving at church and on through, and the insults come. And the voices seek to attack your obedience to God and His command. Now think of Nehemiah, who encountered this. Nehemiah, great story. He's the leader of the people who have come back into Israel. In particular, he's the governor under the Persian Empire there, and he's come in to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And there's all of these people that nag and accuse and come in their voices and accuse Nehemiah of all sorts of things. And word gets to Nehemiah, and he counteracts it with this, saying, "I am busy about a good work, and I cannot come down to engage with you." Do you recognize the same for your life? That as you're obeying God, are you doing so grumbling under your breath? Can't believe I'm doing this. This is stupid. How ridiculous. What will people think of me? Or are you doing it with a settled silence in your heart that is confident that God will fulfill that which He has said, and that's why you're obeying? I am obeying God. I am doing a good work. I am honoring Him as He commands me. I cannot come down in this. Or do you question, this is stupid. How ridiculous. I could take this money and take the family on a great holiday. Or I could take this time and be far more relaxed down at the beach right now. Or I could have plenty of girlfriends if I just wasn't limiting it to Christian girls. They were to obey God's voice without a noise. And that's what they did. We finish the story, verses 12 to 21. And there we learn that patient perseverance pays off with God's best. And the walls come tumbling down. And Joshua rose early in the morning. We get a sense of the obedience here in the heart in Joshua and the people. If this was something that they begrudgingly did, do you think they would have arisen early in the morning? We're just going to march around once and that's it. We can do that later in the afternoon. I'm just going to have a sleep in today. And maybe have a good cooked breakfast. And you know, after all, I just need to get my energy for day 7 because that's when it's all going to happen. Now, day 1, up early, and they're obeying. And the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. And then 7 priests, verse 13, the 7 trumpets, ram's horns, blew it just as they were instructed. And then they came home. And then verse 14, the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. You can imagine if this was a movie, kind of that montage sequence of day after day, just splicing into one with the editing and the music, just showing that transition of time here. And then it came to pass, verse 15, on the 7th day that they, look, it says, rose early. We'll come back to that again later. About the dawning of the day. And marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take off the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. More on that in a few weeks' time. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so the people shouted when the priests, verse 20, blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. We know the story. We've read it again. We've just read it here. That the walls came tumbling down. The victory was won. Why? Patient perseverance in obeying God. Here, God honored their obedience just as he had promised. Imagine the marching each day. Now, I believe God had the power, certainly, to knock down the walls on day 1. It's not the issue that he needed them to kind of, you know, just uneven the surface a little bit for 6 days, and then certainly on the 7th, and then maybe if they shout as well, that'll just help the walls to come tumbling down. So why the multiple days? Why this process here? Again, God is about his people. And God is doing a work in the lives and in the hearts of the people of Israel. And it's this. They are learning to patiently obey God, waiting for God's best. It's all about God's timing. Especially when you don't see the results of your obedience. You ever embarked off, right, I've been convicted by God's word, here is something that I'm going to implement and do, and you do it, and you want what everybody seems to want here, the instant fix in this world today. And you try it, and, well, that was a waste of time. That didn't work. I imagine that there were some, perhaps, in the crowd who had marched around that after the first day and thought, what was the point of that? It was a bit of a waste of time. And then the second day, building up, and the third day, nothing, no cracks, not even just like, no, it doesn't look like anything's happening. And I'm getting tired now. It's day 5, and we're going to do this for another day. And then you want me on the 7th day to do this 7 times? And they were to shout after that on the 7th day. Now, you can't shout very loud if you're not into it, can you? Yay. Here's what we do. Okay, God, it's about time that you acted now and came through on your bit and your end of the agreement here. I've been obeying you and it's day 3 now and nothing's going on. You've got one more day. I've done this, now you need to do that. And what God is having to do is he's having to work out the spoiled child in us. That's demanding of him in that way.
But you know, you said that I need
And that's what we sound like, isn't it? I've tithed God, so you better pour out the window of blessing right now. And God's going, all right, I want you to have a better eternity. So I'm working on you now for the benefit of that. God, I've been praying and praying for Mr. Wright to come along and whoa. God, I've been praying for my brother to get saved. Don't give up. Is it day one? Is it day four? Is it the sixth day? Could you imagine if they'd stopped marching on day seven, about the fifth march around? Keep marching. Keep praying. Even when the results seem non-existent to us. Patient perseverance pays off with God's best. Here, the wall fell down flat. Now, I've been speculating about the types of people or the type of attitude that the people of Israel had. Maybe I'm just inserting myself onto it because as I read the story, I see that on day one, I mention it to you, they rose up early. Day seven, if there was any sense on the behalf of the people and certainly from the leadership that this was just a waste of time, do you reckon they would have woken up early in anticipation of the events to take place? There seems to me, and here's what I think is happening in the hearts and lives of the people of Israel, that day after day after day is galvanizing within them a greater sense and anticipation of what God is going to do. And of being a part of the miraculous of God fulfilling His Word. And so that flows on now into my life and into your life tonight. And it stirs up within me a desire to go, is that my attitude when it comes to my obedience unto God? Am I in my perseverance in obeying and pushing through? Am I growing weary in doing good? Or am I instead going, gee, as each passing day goes on, as I've been praying and as I've been trusting God in this way, it means that I'm getting closer to watching and seeing God move. It means that, well, today, and I'm going to rise up early, today could be the day when God fulfills that which He has said He is going to do. And I think about that in particular with His promise of His return. That as each day goes by and thousands of years have gone since His promise of I'm coming back, that every day's coming up where it's now like, this could be the day when Christ returns. And all the more so with other things that He has said He would fulfill in our lives. And here, again, the wall falls down flat, the city obliterated. They take the city, its inhabitants. Righteous Rahab and her family are spared. And even here in this despicable city, and there's a lot that you could study about Joshua and this particular city of Jericho, where God's grace is displayed as the righteous Rahab and those in her household are not judged with the wicked. The rest of the story continues, verse 22 to 27. Joshua had said to the men who had spied out, and it's a fulfillment of their promise to Rahab, and Joshua spared Rahab in verse 25. And then, verse 26, Joshua charged them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn and with his youngest. He shall set up its gates. And we see that tragically take place in just the next book of the Bible. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. As we finish chapter 6, and as we've gone through our journey in this, again, we all have Jerichos in our lives. Things that would seek to stand up like a formidable fortress as an obstacle to the promises of God being actualized and the joy of the Lord being a reality in our existence. Whether it be a sin that so easily besets us, or a past hurt, or a particular person, or a group of people, or a predicament of some sort that we're in. And it stands as a stronghold, huge in our sight and in our focus, and we would love nothing more than for the walls to come tumbling down in that. We can see those walls come tumbling down. How? When we know that God has shut up the enemy. When we listen and obey God's voice. And when we persevere in that, trusting and waiting for God's best to be fulfilled, the result, the walls do come tumbling down. The victory is won. And verse 27 again said that the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread. You see, God is with us. His fame will spread. You see, really, Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And it's Jesus and the battle of Jericho. It's the victory that belongs to Jesus. We are followers of the one who has already won the victory for us. And we're just privileged to be a part of what God is doing in and through the mighty work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. What a powerful story that serves as a reminder of how you work in our lives in ways that are far beyond what we can reckon, what we can imagine. Oh Lord, if we would just obey and trust you, help us now to live lives governed by you and your word. Help us in this, God, to hear and obey. To do so without grumbling, without complaining. To have a quiet confidence that you will come through just as you have promised. Now, God, I pray for any of us here that are contemplating quitting or checking out in many ways. Help us to push through day 3, day 4, day 5 and see what you have in store in the fulfillment of your promise. God, now ask that you would bless each person here tonight. Guide them, lead them, direct them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything after, you're welcome to come forward. We'd love to do that for you. See you next time.